1 Samuel 15, verse 24 through 35, these are God's words. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Yahweh and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me, that I may worship Yahweh. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship Yahweh, your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped Yahweh. Then Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before Yahweh in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and Yahweh regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Some people read a passage like this, and they look at verse 29 and verse 35, and they say, Aha, see, the Bible contradicts itself. So verse 29 says, The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. But verse 35 says, Yahweh regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so they say, see, in the one place it says that God can change what he has decreed. He regretted that he made Saul king of Israel, and he's changing that now. In the other place it says that God cannot change what he decreed. Yahweh is not a man that he should lie or relent. So he will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. See, it contradicts itself. The problem is, neither one of those verses is talking about God's eternal decree. If we come to the Bible and we play gotcha, or we are trying to force particular passages to talk about doctrines that they're not actually addressing, in order to satisfy our vain curiosities. Remember, one of the things forbidden in the first commandment, I know it was a long list out of the larger catechism after the sermon Lord's Day morning, is vain curiosity, or peering into things that belong to God and not to us. But when we come to a passage and we want to make the passage an instrument for doing that, of course, we will find things that seem to contradict themselves, because the problem is in us trying to make the passage bend to what we want it to do, as opposed to coming to the passage and reading what it says. Now, what verse 29 addresses is whether or not there is a point of no return in which God has finally and fully given someone over to his sin and rejected him altogether. And we find many places in Scripture, including this one, that teach that that is in fact the case. That the time for genuine repentance had passed Saul. God doesn't owe anyone to enable us to repent. We actually need grace to enable us to repent from the heart. We can feel very sorry that we're under judgment, and we can feel very sorry for the wrath that we're going to receive, We can feel badly that we got caught or that we may have consequences. Genuine repentance, hating sin because it is sinful, hating it because it is against God, hating it for God's own sake, that is something that only the Holy Spirit can work in us. And that is something that God offers us to do if we would only turn. But it is a limited time offer. Other places, like Hebrews chapter 6, says it is impossible to renew again to repentance. Someone who has come to these to this point is still rejecting Christ and trampling all over Him and crucifying again the Son of God to Himself. God speaks to Abraham of a point at which the sin of the Amorites becomes complete. God gives Israel a certain number of chances. And then He says, no more. And they are unable to stop the exile and their judgment from happening. There is a point of no return. It is very, very dangerous. Listen to me, children. It is very, very dangerous to provoke the living God. You can never, must never tell yourself, I'll just sin this time too. And just like all the other times, when it's over, I'll turn around and repent and things will be okay between me and God. Someone who thinks that way should not have assurance that they are converted. And someone who provokes God, who upon whom we depend to grant unto us repentance, does not have an unlimited number of provocations. Not only is there a point of no return, where God says, that's it, I've given you over to yourself, like Romans 1 and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart over and over again. But you do not know if the Lord will permit you to survive even through the completion of the sin. And so if we come to 1 Samuel 15 and we make it all about trying to reconcile verse 29 and verse 35, then we keep ourselves from seeing that very important truth in verse 29 that was illustrated to Saul by the tearing away of the robe. There's another very important truth in verse 35, and that is that our sin genuinely offends God. He is genuinely, and the word here is a word for grieved. It's the same word used of God in Genesis chapter 6 when He looks upon the earth and sees that the only intentions of the thought, every intention of the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil, and that continually. And it says He was grieved that He had made man on the earth. That we really can offend God. If you look at verse 35, you actually have the human side from Samuel and the divine side from the Lord. Samuel mourned over Saul, and Yahweh regretted that He had made Saul king over Israel. Sin is extremely wicked and brings great misery, very offensive to God, and profanes and blasphemes His holy name, His holy name of Him before whom we all live. And the godly will respond to sin as God responds to sin. It will grieve us for its sinfulness. We will hate it in and of itself. We'll look upon the sins of others. We'll look upon especially our own sins. And we will be deeply grieved. And it is important for us to know that God takes our sin personally. That He is deeply grieved when we break His law. And He communicates that to us in verse 35, and we need to not miss that. So you see how coming to a passage trying to be an abstract theologian and therefore missing that neither verse 29 nor verse 35 are actually talking about the thing that a lot of people want to talk about when they come to this passage, will keep from us these two critically important truths. One, the great danger of provoking God and assuming that you will be able to repent. when you do not know if repentance is going to be open to you, and the other, how greatly sin offends and grieves God, and that we ought to be grieved by it as well. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom repentance is possible at all for anyone, and that he who is perfectly grieved over sin, as we ought to be, but he is perfectly grieved in our place, and yet he gave himself for us to bear the penalty that was due for such grievous thing as our sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to deal honestly and uprightly, straightforwardly with you, that we would not play these Saul-like games of making excuses and thinking that repentance will always be open to us. Grant to us, Lord, when we come to the moment of opportunity to sin, to be able to give it the resounding no, lest we presumptuously act as if we will have opportunity for repentance later. And we pray that you would make us to hate the thought of sinning, and when we have done it, to hate the fact that we sin, to consider sin itself an exceedingly great evil, worse than 10,000 hells, that we would see that it offends you and grieves you, and we would shrink back in horror from even considering something that would grieve you. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave in your love for us, and who has borne the penalty of our sin, part of whose righteousness is that he is perfectly grieved by it. Grant that we would hate to grieve him, and make us to be conformed unto his image by the ministry of your Spirit. For we ask it in his name, and your children here say, Amen.